talking about the Lord's goodness and the Lord's grace in their life. And it's good to be with those kind of people. They will encourage you. The only place you're going to find encouragement and comfort is with the Lord and with his people and with God's word. And so to that end, we will open our Bibles this morning to the second chapter of the book of Colossians. Colossians chapter 2. I want to continue our thoughts from this chapter. And may the Lord bless us to be encouraged by the things here. I was speaking to you from verses 12 through 17. I think I didn't get to verse 17 last time I was speaking to you, but we were talking about the work of the Lord in behalf of his people. The work of the Lord in behalf of his people. Jesus Christ came to earth for a very express purpose, and he accomplished that. There wasn't no possibilities. He secured the salvation of all of his elect people. His name should be called what? But counsel, that's Isaiah. What did the angel tell Joseph in Matthew chapter 1? His name should be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And every time you hear the word Jesus, name Jesus, especially among God's people, and we sing about it, how wonderful, how sweet the name of Jesus is, we should be reminded that that's why Christ came to earth. To save his people from their sin. Every one of God's elect people have been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ. And every one of them shall rejoice in Christ as their Savior around the throne of God forever and forever. Isn't that a wonderful thing to know? That God does not fail in his work. Now I know that from our perspective, at times we may think that the world, as Brother David made reference to David, the world has got the upper hand. Well, I hope that we'll set some things straight this morning as to where we are. It's Colossians chapter 2, we were noting that the work of Christ in his salvation for us in verse 13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you of all trespasses. The very evidence that you have been forgiven of your sins is the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit of God. We are justified by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Now, I emphasize that because there are many today, very sincere Christians, who do not believe that you are justified until you accept Jesus Christ, until you believe. Well, my friends, there's no works that we could ever perform whereby that we could secure our salvation. The death of Jesus Christ on the cross and his shed blood is the only means by which we are justified from our sins. And when he had said it is finished, every one of God's elect people were justified. Now the work of the Holy Spirit then is to make that real in your heart and life by regenerating us. I want you to note in Galatians chapter 4 how Paul sets this forth. In the fullness of time, he says in verse 4, Galatians 4, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son at God's appointed time to do God's work, which was made of woman under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Now, Christ certainly died to redeem his people from their sins. The next statement is that we might receive the adoption of sons. That's the work of the Holy Spirit of God, whereby he brings to us regeneration and makes it evident to us that we are the children of God. Romans chapter 8. Paul says, we've not received the spirit of bondage unto fear, but we receive the spirit of adoption unto sons, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Would you call God your heavenly Father if you're a child of God and the Holy Spirit of God has regenerated you? You can say with assurance in your heart by the Holy Spirit of God, Heavenly Father. Now, I know that a lot of people repeat the Lord's Prayer, but I'm afraid they don't all know the Lord. But if you have been born again by the Holy Spirit of God, you can say, Father, my Father, my Heavenly Father. Why? Because you received the Spirit of adoption by the Holy Spirit of God. Now then, Galatians, back to Galatians chapter 2. He hath quickened us together with Him. The resurrection of Jesus Christ assures our salvation, having forgiven you of all trespasses. Every sin that every child of God ever committed was redeemed, paid for, by the death of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. Every sin paid for by the death of Christ, having forgiven you of all. You ought to underline that word. You ought to circle that word. Having forgiven you of all. Well, that was 2,000 years ago and so forth. Jesus Christ knew you from before the foundation of the world. He knew for whom He was dying. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life. He didn't come to know you when you were born again or regenerated or converted. He knew you before you ever were born. Before your parents were ever born, He knew you in redemption and the election. I got to move on. Blotting out the handwriting. Oh, that's a precious statement. Blotting it out. Covering. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. White as snow. You folks here in the South, well, we have some snow here in Mississippi, but I grew up in West Virginia and went to college in upstate New York, and sometimes you get up in the morning and there is a solid blanket of white snow covering over everything. Sometimes when you first wake up or when you step outside, the sun is shining, and you got to put sunglasses on. There's such a thing as snow blindness because that is so brilliant, so bright, that white snow and the sun hitting on it. There's nothing any more pure looking than the whitened snow with the sun and everything, all the ugliness of the world, you know, everything covered over. Old junk cars, you don't see them. They're just a little lump out there, just covered with snow. That's the way God looks at His people through the blood of Jesus Christ. We're white as snow, given the garment of righteousness imputed to us by Christ, blotting out all of the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, all the commandments, all the law. How? He satisfied. He paid the price of our obedience. He fulfilled the law in every detail for His elect people. And having spoiled, well, I would point out the last part of that verse. I got to tell you about that nailing it to the cross. And that's a Hebrewism, old ancient term, which tells you that it's paid for. And here's the receipt. I walked into the hardware store in our little town the other day. I had a little bill down there, and I was kidding with them. I said, I got a bill from y'all. I said, why did I get a bill from y'all? Well, they know me. I've been kidding with them for maybe 20 years. They said, well, you got a bill, Brother Hatfield, because you owe payment. I said, how much is it? $43. I said, here, I want to pay it right now. And I paid it. And I said, give me the receipt. And I did all that for a reason, because I could tell you that's the illustration. I got a receipt when I paid that bill. It was paid in full. Everybody. That man comes back to me again and says, Mr. Hatfield, you got a bill down here. I can say, no, I don't. Here's the receipt for it. That's what Paul here was using this term, nailing it to the cross. You nail it to the tree. You nail it to a piece of property. You nail it to the door in the house, whatever it was. You nailed the receipt there. That's what Paul here is talking to us. And verse 15, and having spoiled. Spoiled. Brought to uselessness. Having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. The blessed Christ who died on the cross has defeated all of our enemies. All of our adversaries have been defeated already by Jesus Christ. He made a show of them. That is confirmed to us by what? When He had made one sacrifice for sins, what did He do? Sat down at the right hand of God. All the Old Testament priests, they never had a chair to sit in. But Christ hath a throne to sit in, and when he had made one sacrifice for sins, he ascended back to the Father, and he sat down. For what reason? You'll read there in Acts chapter 2. You'll read also in the book of Hebrews, the 10th chapter, expecting or waiting till his enemies be made his footstool. Jesus Christ secured the salvation and the victory of all of his people by his finished work on the cross of Calvary. Paul in the 8th chapter of Romans will tell you about all the difficulties that God's people might go through, persecution and affliction. And he says nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. And he ends that by saying, and nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Well, you say, well, God's people, they've died. Some of them been put to death because of trusting the Lord. They've been going through fiery furnaces. How can you say they're more than conquerors? Because they're alive forevermore around the throne of God, and they'll never suffer another pain. They're forever with the Lord. That's where God's people. Look at the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians for a minute. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to note the very last Paul is talking in this chapter about the resurrection. And he says, here's the encouragement to God's people. Verse 57 of the 15th chapter. He's already talked about our victory over death. And he says, verse 57, but thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Victory is not in this life. Now, we are victorious in this life. But the final battle, so to speak, the final issue we have to deal with is death. Unless the Lord comes, we're all going to die. But now here's the glorious truth. They'll put a body in the grave, but our spirit and our soul are going to be with the Lord. Those that trust in the Lord, they have eternal life. They never die. But that's not the end for them either. Because the day will come when the Lord Jesus will come, and with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ, that may be me, that may be you, but the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we will be caught up to meet him in the air, but we will also meet those who were still living when the Lord came. That may be all of us. I don't know. That's God's business, but I do know what will happen. The Lord will come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You say, flaming fire, I don't want to get burned. Don't worry. You're going to be on the other side of that fire. We'll be with the Lord forever and forever. But the fire that will come with the Lord is a scorching fire. Peter talks about it. When the elements will melt thereby in the judgment of the Lord. Thanks be unto God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Therefore, verse 58, therefore, my beloved, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything we do in this life, if it's not for the Lord, it's going to be burned up. There are people who have sweated and worked and they've toiled to try to build a big wealth. You know, Bill Gates and all of his wealth is going to be burned up someday. The rich man, Mr. Trump, and all of his wealth going to be burned up someday. But it doesn't make any difference who you are or what you are. If you don't know the Lord, you're going to leave it all behind and lose it all. Be burned up. Your work in the Lord is not in vain. I want to go back now to Psalms 54, where Brother David read for me this morning. And I want you to read, I want to read a couple of verses of Scripture from Psalms. First of all, Psalms 54, and then we're going to look at some other verses of Scripture. Psalms 54. Fifty-fourth chapter, verse 4. Behold, God is my helper. Do you want any better helper? What can you want for if God is your helper? We quote Psalms 23, a lot of times, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. There's no difference right here. God, the Lord God, is my helper. The Lord is with them that uphold my soul. He It's not what happens here today or tomorrow or next year or 10,000 years. No, it's what God does in his judgment when he comes upon this, bringing judgment upon the wicked. He will reward mine enemies and cut them off in thy truth. I will freely sacrifice unto thee. I will praise thy name, O Lord, for it is good. For he hath delivered me out of all trouble. I like Psalms 34. This is one of my favorite Psalms. 34th chapter of Psalms and verse 6 says this. This poor man cried unto the Lord, and he heard him and saved him out of all of his troubles. I'll tell you, I qualify here because, first of all, I'm poor, and secondly, I've been in a lot of troubles. And all of those troubles were mostly my own fault. But the Lord has delivered me out of all of my troubles. The angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him and delivereth them. Believe it. The Lord told Peter, said, put your sword up. Do you not know I could call 10,000 angels? Every child of God is protected by the armies of heaven. I believe that. You're precious unto the Lord. Not to the world, but to the Lord. And the Lord guards over his people. I've said sometimes that I believe that when I get up in the morning, there's an alarm that goes off in heaven. Everybody, call to duty. Herb Hatfield's out of bed. Watch over him. Keep him from all the trouble that is trying to beset him. We pray, lead us not into temptation. The word temptation means trouble, trials, difficulty. But deliver us. Keep us. Why? The angel of the Lord encampeth about them that fear him. I want you to go back to Psalms 59, verse 10. Psalms 59 and verse 10 says this. Start reading verse 10. The Lord, the God of my mercy shall prevent me, and God shall let me see my desire upon my enemies. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. That means you don't put your hand into God's business. Leave it alone. But God will bring vengeance. He will avenge his elect people. Note, would you also, verse 11 of the 60th chapter. Give us help from trouble, for vain is the help of man. Verse 12. Though through God we shall do valiantly, for he it is that shall tread down our enemies. That's what God promises his people. Victory through Jesus. We sing that song, Oh, Victory in Jesus, because he has triumphed over all of our adversaries. He has redeemed us from our transgressions. Verse 16 then, let no man therefore judge you. Now the word judge here is a strong word. It means to condemn. Let no one condemn you. If you've been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, no one else can condemn you. No one else has the authority nor the right to set in judgment over you. Paul says in the 8th chapter, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Shall God that justify Christ that died, yea, rather? Who shall do anything, bring any just charge? Now, I've heard the old people talk about, you know, when we stand before the Lord, the books are going to be open and the devil's going to be there and he's going to lay out all of our faults. That's just man's false theology. Here's what the Lord makes promise to us is that there is no right, no condemnation. Paul, Romans the 8th chapter and verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. Now that's a period right there. I know there's a couple more words that go on in that verse. That verse, those words have been transposed from on down in the 8th chapter. There's nothing wrong with those words, but I just want you to look at it for just a moment for a reason. Romans the 8th chapter, Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And he says here in verse 1, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now that's true, but those words, and I love the King James, But sometimes they do little things wrong. They should have called me and talked to me about it, but they didn't. But so here you have those words down in verse 4. And it is from those fourth verse, that fourth verse, those words are taken. Well, God's people, there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, period. That's the end of it. We don't stand in some scale by man or by God to determine whether or not we are going to go to heaven. There is no condemnation to them that in Christ. Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Therefore, Paul says here in Colossians chapter 2, let no man therefore judge you. Now he begins to mention some things. The word meat is the word that really would be your eating and drinking. Now Paul will tell you, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God in Corinthians. Now, what Paul here is telling us, that to the pure, all things are pure, and we have, by Christ Jesus, we have liberty to eat whatever we want to eat. Now, that doesn't say as much as you want to eat, but to eat whatever we want to eat. I like the bacon, I like the ham, I like the sausage. And according to the Old Testament rules, you cannot eat those things. But God has given us liberty to fulfill the law. We're not under the Old Testament law ordinances. That's what Paul here has been talking about. That's why he talked to the Christians in Galatians also. And he says to us that let no man judge you in meat, what you eat or drink. And he says also in respect to a holy day. Now the Jews had a lot of holy days. I mean, they had many holy days. For instance, I'll just mention one of them. Yom Kippur was the Day of Atonement in October. Well, comes that day, that's the Day of Atonement. That's the day the priest made sacrifice for the sins of all the nation of Israel and so forth. That's a holy day, the day of the nation of Israel. And there was no work done on that day. There are many holy days that Israel had. There's only one holy day that God's people have, and that's the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, because that's the day he came forth from the grave. Well, I won't say anything about Christmas and Easter. I'll go on. That's the world's holy days. That's not God's holy days. I'll just say that much. Let no man judge you in respect to a holy day or the new moon. There was also a new, every time the new, there was a new moon. There was a Jewish rules and ordinance that they had to do. Or all the Sabbath days. Now, my Bible, rightly so, they put the word days in italics, because it's hard to put the word Sabbath in plural. But in the Greek, it is in the plural. Sabbaths, plural. There were many Sabbaths. Every holy day or every feast day was a Sabbath. A lot of people have a lot of problems about that when it comes to determining the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And you'll read in Matthew and in Mark, when it came to the end of the Sabbath, there were two Sabbaths in that week in which Jesus Christ was crucified. There are actually two Sabbaths. There was the Sabbath of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. That was the 15th of April. Christ was crucified on the 14th of April, I believe, on Wednesday, actually Tuesday night, because you remember Jewish days begin at night. And so on the 14th, which began on what's our Tuesday night, Jesus Christ at that morning was put on the cross, and he hung on the cross till 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and then they took him down to the cross and hurriedly put him into a grave because the Sabbath drew nigh. Now that's the Feast of Unleavened Bread, when there was no work to be done. That was in the middle of that week. And some people think, but that's proof that Christ was crucified on Friday. That won't hold water according to the Bible, my friends. He was crucified on Wednesday. He was 3 days and three nights in the grave and came forth from the grave after those 3 days and three nights. Amen. Men, I go on. Point out to you. Let no man judge you by these Sabbath days, which were a shadow. That's all they are. Now, when I was a boy, I was awful afraid of shadows. Shadows could scare me. Then I come to realize that those shadows are not a real thing. Paul here tells you, they were just a shadow of things to come. They typified, they pointed to something. But the body is of Christ. And the word body here is not referring to the Lord's church, particularly in this case here, although the Lord's church is a body. We'll talk more about that in a minute. But he's talking about the substance. There's a shadow of a sword hanging on the wall, and here's the shadow for it down here. And don't be afraid of that shadow, because the substance is the sword hanging on the wall here, or gun. There's a gun hanging on the wall. Well, you handle guns certain ways, be careful with them, but the shadow down here, it won't bother you. The substance, the body, is what you need to be afraid of. And so Paul here is telling you that Jesus Christ is the end of the law, the fulfillment of the law. He has fulfilled all the prophecies of the Old Testament concerning sacrifice for sins, that he might redeem his people. He was even circumcised on the eighth day, made to be under the law. The end of the law is Christ. Let no man, now he tells us that we should not let any man beguile you, rob you of the joy and the peace of your salvation. Let no man beguile you of your reward in a, and the word voluntary is a hard word. I just read two or three different commentaries, and all of them, they just talk about how hard it was to explain in English what this word here means in the Greek. It means, basically, it means self-imposed or self-willed. Now, there are a lot of people who go through a humility or humbling of themselves, these monasteries and these monks and so forth. You know, I can appreciate what they're trying to do, but it's of no avail. All of our righteousness are as filthy rags in the eyes of a holy God. He has redeemed us not by our works, by the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And so Paul says, let no man rob you of your joy in salvation. That's added here, I'm saying. Let no man beguile you of your reward through and by a imposed, and that's what the word voluntary means here, imposed humility and worshiping of angels. The problem that Christians have today is distractions by false doctrines and teachings. Distractions. There's so much trash. That's about all it is. Junk. False doctrine. You can get it on radio, get it on television. It's, you drive up and down the highway. I went by a building down in Florida, big sign out there in front of that building. Said the Apostolic Church of Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, and I've said this before, I wish that were true. Every New Testament church is a church of Jesus Christ, but not every church that has that big name in front of it, even some Baptist churches, are not churches of Jesus Christ if they're not preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Worshiping of angels. That was very prominent in Paul's days in Israel. Now, angels have a particular role, work to do in behalf of God's people, but they're not to be worshipped. Book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 20, I believe, or where I want to turn, right real quick. John falls down before the angel, and the angel tells him, don't worship me, because I'm one of your brethren. Revelation 22, verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard them, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel, which showed me these things. Well, I tell you what, if you're getting seen some marvelous visions and things go on, and the angel making, you know, reveal them unto you, you go back to the Old Testament, and there were times when God's people, that's how they got revelation from God, and they fell down before the angel. But here's what the angel tells you here. The angel says in verse 8, I fell down to worship the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then said he unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. Biblical worship is the worship of God by the Holy Spirit. God is spirit, Paul, our Lord, said in John the 4th chapter. God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. I keep saying they must both be there, truth and spirit. You won't have one without the other. If you don't have truth, you don't have the Spirit of God. If you have the Spirit of God, you have the truth of God being preached and taught. Let no man beguile you in voluntary humility or worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, verily, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. We've got so much of that. Braggadocious preachers, puffed up. DDD, got doctor's degree. Da-da-da-da. I'm not opposed to education. I wish I had more of it, and other people do too. But I'll tell you what, if you don't have an education that's grounded in the Word of God, you've got carnal, vain education. Carnal, vain, foolish education if it's not grounded in the Word of God. Verse 19. Now Paul is talking about the benefit of a New Testament church. Not holding the head. The head. Definite article here. The head. That's Christ. Paul will tell you that Christ is the head of all principalities and powers. And God has given him the head of all things to the church. That's the local assembly. The head of this church is Jesus Christ. We dare not do anything unless it is by the direction of the Lord and by the Holy Spirit of God. It's not the preachers, it's Jesus Christ. Not holding the head. Now here's where we fit in. From which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministereth and knit together, increaseth with the increase. Next two words. Increaseth with the increase, look at it, of God. If the Lord doesn't build the house, the laborers labor in vain. I don't care how big a crowd you get, and it's no problem getting a crowd. You can get a crowd for a dogfight. One day I was driving up the road many years ago, in West Virginia. I used to pastor in West Virginia, driving up the road way out there in the country. And I went around a curve, and there were cars parked on both sides of the road and people running across the highway. And I didn't know, must be the president here or something, what's going on. And I eased up through there. And a guy was running across the road. I said, hey, wait a minute. What's going on? And he came over to the car. They're having a cockfight up there. Now, you may not know what that is. That's just plain old roosters giving in a fight. Well, I've seen that many times out in the barnyard. But this is especially a kind of rooster. My uncles used to be involved in that thing. It's illegal, and they gamble on it. It's cruel and wrong. But here was this big crowd. They were rushing out there to see two roosters fight. I thought, goodness sakes and alive. You can get a crowd, folks. All you have to do is preach what will tickle their ears and give them something to excite the flesh. But God's people have a spiritual home, which is a New Testament church. And you have God-given preachers who will preach the truth to you by the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's for the very express purpose of nourishing you and encouraging you in this old wicked world that we live in. And if you don't have that, you need it as a child of God. A New Testament church where the truth of God is being preached. They may not always make you feel good. No, when preachers get talking about sin, if man says he hath not sinned, he's a liar and truth is not in him. I come short. I miss the mark. I know I do. But Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press towards the mark of the prize, the high calling which is in Christ Jesus. Thank the Lord when I confess my sins. He is faithful and just to forgive me. forgives me and cleanses from all unrighteousness. I hear that in the house of God. I've sat in church preaching. I've sat in church and the preacher be up preaching. And I go, oh, Lord, that's me. That's me. I've failed you many ways. But also I've heard encouraging things. The truth of God. God's sovereign, electing grace. Friends, listen. I want to be kind here. But if you don't understand the sovereignty of God, you have no reason for comfort in the world that we live in. If you don't believe God's in control, as old Brother Hunt says, if God is not in control, I'd hate to think who is. Who do you think's in control? 13th chapter of Romans will tell you this. The powers that be ordained of God. I mean, I don't like the things that our government is doing right now. A lot of things I don't like about it. And a lot of things are wrong. And when they're wrong, I will, according to God's word, I will preach against it. Homosexuality, same-sex marriage, and all abortion, those things are wrong. And I don't care what the Congress or the President says, it is sin. But we pray for those in authority over us, that we may live a peaceful and quiet life, because the powers that be ordained of God. I don't like Putin. But he's a tool that God is using for some reason. I don't know. I don't know all that's going ins and outs going on in between Russia and Ukraine. I'm not going to get into that. I'll just tell you on both sides, there's a lot of ungodly people doing a lot of ungodly things. Both sides. And America is not a godly nation. And we've got a lot of sin problems and ungodliness in our country. But I'll tell you what we can always trust in, and that's God's sovereign control. God controls all things. Not that he is the author of sin, no. But God controls sin. The wrath of men shall praise him, and remainder of he shall restrain. Now, I could take you for an hour and prove that to you through the word of God. I don't want to do that right now today. But I will tell you this. For God's people, here's the only comfort that you could have in what's going on today in your life. God is in control. God is in control. And you'll learn that at the house of God. That's what Brother David made reference to. Psalm 79, I believe it is. My feet almost slipped when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, until I went up to the house of God. And then I saw how foolish I was. Like a beast, he said. And I learned that their feet are set in slippery places. And they're like the great big palm tree or big bay tree that will spread its leaves. And it looks great and wondrous, but they shall be cut down suddenly and soon. That's how the wicked are before God. Wherefore, verse 20. Wherefore. Always note what the wherefores are there. Wherefore and therefore. Wherefore, if you be dead in Christ Jesus, if you're a child of God, you are dead in Christ to the world. That's what baptism's all about. I thought the other day, I was reading over these scriptures, and verse 12 says, buried with him in baptism. How can anyone get anything else out of baptism except that it is a burial? It is burying in Christ. Water. Verse 20. Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of this world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to its ordinances? He's talking about spiritual things, religious things. Pomp and ceremony. The world is full of it. Great display. The world can excite you. Entertain you, allure you. But one thing it cannot do is give you spiritual nourishment. Spiritual nourishment. You won't get it anyplace except at the Lord's table. Why, as though living in the world, are you subject to its ordinances? touch not, taste not, and handle not. Now, that doesn't give us license just to go out here and, you know, Paul said, if I eat meat and offend my brother, I'll eat no more meat. The same Paul said, to the pure, all things are pure. Paul, writing Galatians, the fifth chapter. Let me turn and read to you the fifth chapter of Galatians. Paul says that about our liberty in Christ Jesus. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. A couple verses here I want to look at. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That gives us liberty. That's not liberty to do ungodly things, but that's liberty that we're not bound by the ordinances of religion. Touch not, taste not. But then note what Paul says in verse 14. Verse 13. For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion of the flesh, but by love serve one another. There's a restraint on even your liberty. Free in Christ from the bondage of sin, from the ordinance of men. Free in Christ. But I have a yoke. Yoke to Christ. Christ said, come unto me, all ye labor and heavy laden. Take my yoke upon you. Are you yoked to Christ? Then you're yoked to follow him. And learn of me, for my burden is easy and my yoke is light. But we have an obligation not only to the Lord, but to the Lord's people. Now that obligation to the Lord means I don't conduct myself in an ungodly way. I don't bring the reproach upon the name of Jesus Christ. Paul, writing in Titus, talks about women's conduct, women's dress, and so forth. And he says, that in the name of the Lord be not blasphemed. I can conduct myself in such a way, I'm a preacher, but I conduct myself in such a way that I bring reproach upon the name of Christ. Go out here and get drunk, start staggering down the street. People say, well, looky there. There's that man who claims to be a preacher, staggering down the street. Not only that way, but many other ways. Liberty, but not license. Paul says, back to Colossians chapter 2 here. I want to get finished just a minute, folks. Which are to perish, verse 22. Which all are to perish with the using at the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. Self-worship is what the word will here means. Self-worship. And humility. And neglecting of the body. He's referring to the body of Christ here. And not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. Next verse, chapter 3 and verse 1, should be connected right here. Since then, that's the correct word here for if. It implies not possibility of being otherwise, but it is since then. That's the old Greek word. Since then, you be risen with Christ. Were you baptized? What did you profess in your baptism? We believe in baptism for those who have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. Baptism does not wash away sins. Baptism is for those whose sins have already been washed away. But in their baptism, in our baptism, we confess to the world and to everyone else that we died out to the old man. We've been buried in the old man. And we are our trust and faith is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so we follow his example, and we are resurrected as a new person in Christ Jesus. If then you be dead in Christ, if you then be risen in Christ, seek those things which are above. Here's the Christian standard, right there. And it is nailed down by what the Lord said. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And his righteousness. and all these things shall be added unto you. Oh, Lord, give me a heart that's my whole motivation in life, to seek first the kingdom of God. My wife and I were just talking on the way to church this morning about some things going on. And I said, the most important thing for a Christian is to get right priorities. Most important thing for a Christian is to get right priorities in life. Most important thing for a Christian is to get the right priorities in life. Not where you live, not where you work, not who you marry, not who your friends are, not where you go, but the priority of going and doing and living a life whereby I seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Since you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. We pray the Lord's pattern prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, if you're born again persons, I said a moment ago earlier, if you're a born-again person, you have by every right to approach the throne of God by God's grace and God's mercy and call upon God, the creator of heaven and earth, the eternal God, the holy God, the righteous God, the omnipotent God, the all-wise God, to say, our Father, my Father, our Father which art in heaven. What? Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That starts right here. My heart. We all want everybody else to do that. Well, wouldn't it be wonderful if everybody else just did what's right all the time? I can't live, and I'm not responsible for everybody else. I am responsible to God for this person. For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Thy will be done on earth as it is in where I work, how I work, where I go, how I live, who I marry, who my friends are, what I watch on television, what magazines I read, what books I read, all of them are to be submitted under this standard. Since you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. And I can promise you something. I can promise you comfort and joy. Isaiah, the 40th chapter, first verse. You ought to know this verse. I'll be able to memorize, quote it from memory, but I'll skip a word maybe. And it is simply, very simple. Comfort ye, my people. If I've preached the truth, it's comfort to God's people. It's encouragement to God's people. If you don't like what I've preached, it may be because you don't know the Lord. I hope I've preached the truth by the Holy Spirit of God. There'll be some people who don't believe the truth of God. But comfort ye my people. That's what the ministry is all about. To tell the people of God the truth of God. And when God's people believe the truth and obey the truth, when their life is governed by the truth, they shall have comfort. Isaiah says, the Lord will bless his people with strength and peace. That's what God gives to his people. Strength for the day and peace for our circumstances and for our place in life. Comfort ye, my people. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem. Now, not the physical Jerusalem. No. Spiritual Jerusalem. The mother of us all. Heavenly Jerusalem. The saints of God. And cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished. Christ defeated all our foes. Christ secured our salvation. Accomplished. And that her iniquity is pardoned, for she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. That means simply paid in full, double. That's what Christ did for us on the cross of Calvary. And the only comfort, folks, is to know the Lord, by God's grace and mercy, as our Redeemer and Savior. And as the Holy Spirit of God brings you to the knowledge of Christ, He will give you comfort. In the midst of all your troubles, in the midst of all your problems, in the midst of what's going on in the world, you can have comfort from the Lord. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You here this day. We're indeed thankful that we have a Redeemer, Jesus Christ. There's no goodness in us whereby we can claim such a thing, except that You have chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and by Your sovereign grace and mercy been pleased to bring us to the knowledge of Christ. I thank You and praise You today, Father, for this goodness and for this grace and mercy. May You be pleased, Lord, to bless everyone that shall hear this message.